Thank you so much. Thank you, preacher, for the opportunity to preach, and I don't take it lightly. Thank you, church, and for just all the work that you've put into this week. And we left the missions meeting last night, I don't know, a little before 11, and the door's right there. There was a dear lady mopping the floors, and I told Brother Aaron, I said, that's one of the things I love most about these meetings is seeing the churches that we go to, the people from those churches work. And I'm so thankful for it, and it means so much, and God uses these meetings so much in our lives, and so I'm grateful for that, and thankful for all the men and that have prayed for me and sent me text. And you know, there's a weight anytime you preach, and every Sunday and every Wednesday, I feel the burden of feeding the people that God has called me and placed me to, and there's just a weight that I don't know, unless you're a preacher, that you can fully understand. And but then you come to a situation like this, and God's put you in a position to feed those that are feeding others, and if possible, the weight becomes even greater. And so I'm very thankful, and I trust that God will do what He needs to do today. Take your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, if you're able, stand with me. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Exodus 18, verse number 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even." And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. How hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel. And God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over thousands, and rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but of every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went into his way, into his own land. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful, as always, for the opportunity to open up your word, and thankful for just the fact that I know that I'm not alone today, that I do have a great helper. And Father, I just pray that you would do a work that is far greater than anything that I could ever do, and that you would just communicate the message to your people that you want them to receive today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I suppose we could go back to right around 9/11, the original 9/11. And from that point on, there's been a term that has been one that we've heard quite often. And it would be this, lone wolf, lone wolf. In fact, just last year, most of you know, there was an attack on a country music festival, and there was a gunman by the name of Stephen Paddock. And if you watch the news around that time, almost immediately, they placed a label on that man, and they said it was a lone wolf attack. He's a lone wolf. A lone wolf refers to a person or to an animal that generally lives or spends time alone instead of with others. And of course, we would understand this. The term would originate from wolf behavior. And a wolf is normally a pack animal, but occasionally you're going to find one that lives out on its own. And we understand this. Wolves are very social animals, and they're meant to run in a pack, and they're meant to be around others. And so if you see a wolf that's by itself, you'll immediately know something's not right. It might be an older female that can no longer breed, and they've chased it from the pack. It might be that it's sick or it's hurt, and it can't keep up with the pack. But regardless, if you see one by itself, you know that something is wrong because they are social animals. Now, we know this. God is a social God, and he desires and he finds pleasure in fellowship. Make no mistake about it, God created us the same way. We're created in his image, and we too are social beings. And so that we function our very best when we are around other people. The illustration of this would be found very quickly in the Bible, in the early pages of the Bible, in fact, God placed Adam in the garden and put him in a perfect environment with surrounded by animals, and it seemed like everything in his life should have been perfect. But what did God say about Adam? He said very early on, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him. And so in the same way that we would look at a wolf that was created as a social animal, as it being off by itself, something being wrong, we would also have to agree, since God created us to be social beings, that if you see an individual off by itself, then the same would be true. There's something not right. There's something wrong. Just this year, a young man by the name of Billy Knight, he was a standout basketball player at UCLA, and many of you might recall the hearing about this, but he took his life. And in his suicide note, William Billy Knight, he said this. He said, I have lied. Let me start over. He said, I have lived a life of sin. I lied, I cheated, and I stole. But he also said this. He said, I isolated myself from those around me and from my friends. And he went on in his suicide note to explain that if you see this happening, you know something is wrong. We would understand that. I think all of us would agree, as parents, as grandparents in this room, if we have a child and that child begins to pull away, that child begins to isolate themselves from the family, immediately we're thinking, something's wrong here. There's something going on that I need to get to the bottom of, that I need to know about. This child's at risk, because it's just not normal that they would pull away from those who love them the most. And so we would look at that child and we would almost immediately recognize something's not right here. We would do the very same thing for a teenager in our church or for a church member. We often see it and we know, and we would immediately conclude when you have that church member that begins to pull away or begin to isolate themselves or begin to move from the front of the auditorium to the back of the auditorium, or from fellowships to not going to fellowships, and you see they're beginning to pull away from everything, we're almost immediately going to conclude there's something wrong there. I don't know exactly what's going on in that family. I don't know what burden they're carrying. I don't know what they're dealing with, but they're at risk because it's just not normal for people to pull away. Well, if it's true for a wolf, if it's true for an athlete, it's true for a child, and it's true for a church member, and it's probably true for those of us in the ministry. There's something wrong if we begin to pull away and live as lone wolves. I have a back office, and I would be the first to say that this is a message maybe more for me than anybody, because this is my natural reaction. This is just what's in me. This is who I am. The more pressure that I feel, the more weighted down that I am, the harder the ministry becomes, the more I want to go through my outer office into my back study. I want to lock both doors. I want to get back there. I want to seclude myself. I want to be away from everybody. I want to be away from my family. I want to be away from the staff. I want to be away from church members. I want to be away from my phone. Just leave me alone. Now, that's okay if I'm sick, but that's not okay if I'm trying to pastor a church and be a father and a husband. You see, the children of Israel, they've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. They're now moving toward the promised land, and as they're going forward early on their journey in this part of Exodus, God is putting things in their lives that are going to be valuable lessons that are not only going to help them in the days ahead, but valuable lessons that are going to help them once they arrive in the promised land. We've seen in chapter 15 that they came to the bitter waters of Marah. In chapter 16, the wilderness of Sin, where they were hungry. In chapter 17, they came to Rephidim, where there was no water. And in chapter 17, again, a battle against Amalek. And so what he's been teaching them is this. He's taught them, I have the ability to meet your every need. I have the ability to give you water when you need water. I have ability to give you food when you need food. If you'll just look to me, I am the great provider. I can give you anything and everything you need. Just look to me. And then he's also showed them and taught them, I have the ability to defeat your enemies. I think when we come to this text, he's still teaching them lessons. The lesson he's teaching them is they better learn to embrace the godly individuals that he's placed around them and not live lives as a lone wolf if they're going to move forward in their journey. The chapter begins, and we didn't read it, but it's quite amazing to me after all the trials at Marah and at the wilderness of Sin and at Rephidim and the battle with Amalek that this chapter begins quite differently. In fact, it's a relief that we move into a chapter that describes really the calm of the camp of Israel, and we see it as a quiet place, a family fellowship and daily business. And we got to remember this, though it's not the message. Life isn't always hunger and thirst and warfare. It's just those things that we often remember. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, God's people are prone to engrave their trials in marble and write their blessings in sand. And that's so true. In verse number 8, we find there earlier on, we find that Jethro brings Moses' wife and sons back to him. And in verse number 8, Moses begins to recount all that God had done in the lives of the nation of Israel and how God had done miracles and provided for them. And really 9 through 12 is Jethro. He is celebrating. He's worshiping God. He's thanking God with Moses for all that God had done for the people of Israel. And then we come to verse number 13, and you would think, all right, Moses' family's back, his father-in-law's in town, the camp is at peace, Moses is going to take a few days off and spend with his family, spend with his kids, because he's not been around them, and he's just going to enjoy some time and entertain his father-in-law. But that's not what happens. As a faithful shepherd and a hard worker, he immediately goes back the next day to the people and their problems. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to realize if you have 2 million people, there's going to be some issues. If a church of 400 or 500 is going to give me issues, 2 million people are definitely going to give you issues. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be disputes. And that's exactly what happened in verse 13. The people came to him, and they had so many disputes, and they had so many disagreements and so many issues that Moses stood up to judge them. And on this specific day in verse 13, he did so from the time the sun came up to the time the sun went down. It was an all-day affair. So in verse 17 and 18, Jethro looks at this and he sees, hey, this is a dangerous thing for you. And he says to him, the thing that thou doest is not good in verse 17. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee, for thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Jethro knew that Moses' leadership, that it was crucial for the future success of Israel, and that any activity that would demand so much that it was eventually going to drain him of his energy, and inevitably it would have an impact on his health and on his spiritual abilities, but also on the spiritual effect on those that he was serving and those that he ministered to. So verse 18 is very descriptive. He's saying, you can't do this. You're going to wear away. This thing's too heavy for thee. You're not going to be able to perform it. And if you continue to try to do so, it's going to affect you and it's going to affect those around you. By the way, I would say that we would think there's something to this just for the basic fact that Moses, number one, didn't argue. And number two, by the time we come to the end of the chapter, Moses did exactly what he was advised to do. So evidently, Jethro's advice was good advice. Well, again, you don't have to be leading 2 million people to come to a place where you feel like what you're carrying is too heavy for you. You don't have to be in the place that Moses was at to face the danger that Moses and the people were facing. Most every one of us in this room that have been in full-time ministry for any length of time understands the demands that ministry throws at us. Life often leaves us, ministry often leaves us, overwhelmed and sometimes feeling like we're just hanging on. I know that maybe I am the only one here today that feels this way, but there's times that I think, if one more person contacts me, if one more person calls me, if one more person knocks on my door, if one more person says, preacher, do you got a moment? I'm gonna explode. I only have so many moments. I was driving with my wife this summer, and I said to her, I said, Lisa, I'm tired of being tired. I'm just really tired of being tired. Got off the plane. I know I'm not alone. I'm just using illustrations that I know. I got off the plane yesterday after a flight from DFW to here in Chicago. I turned my phone back on. As soon as I got signal, I had 18 missed messages. Just feels like sometimes everybody's vying for your attention. Everybody has a question or everybody wants something. And they were text messages like, hey, preacher, when you get back, do you have time for lunch? Hey, preacher, I need to sit down and my wife and I need to meet with you when I get back. And I know I'm not alone. We all feel that way. And no, we may not burn out and we can possibly keep going and continue, but not without it taking a toll on our lives and not without it taking a toll possibly on the lives we're trying to minister. It does have an effect. In fact, I'd say there's likely two types of people here today. There are those that are humble, and they feel like the demands of ministry are great, and they're hanging on by a thread. They just don't have any idea how to change it. I mean, the train's moving so fast, and we don't know where the brakes are, and we don't know how to slow it down. And the other type would be those that maybe they're arrogant. That's for you to decide. But they're like, bring it on. I don't care what ministry throws my way. I can handle it. I mean, I'm a man of God. Me and God, we can conquer the world. Well, I'm just telling you, I don't think that was Moses' attitude. I don't think Moses was arrogant at all. I don't think that he was getting up every day and judging the people from sun up to sundown because he thought, I can do this, I can handle this. I just think that Moses did not know what else to do. The job had to be done. The people had to be ministered to. How in the world do I continue to do this? I don't know, but how do I stop doing this? That I don't know. So he got up every day and he did what he knew to do. He judged the people from morning till night. Truth is that all of us have that point where it weighs us down. So Jethro has an answer to the problem in verses 19 through 27. Verses 19 and 20, let me tell you what he did not advise. Hearken now thou unto my voice, I will give thee counsel. God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and work that they must do. Jethro did not for a second suggest that Moses discontinue judging. He didn't for a second tell him to stop serving as a representative of the people, problems to God. He didn't say leave off being God's spokesman and stop teaching the people God's decrees and God's laws. He said, no, these people need a leader. You must continue to do this. Don't quit. Quitting is not the answer. Isn't it amazing to you? And I know it is that when life gets difficult for the people that we pastor and they come to the conclusion that something has to give, the first thing that gives is the things of God. So frustrating. That may be with the people we pastor, but it shouldn't be with us. Life gets tough. It seems that people start discontinuing those things. Something has to give, they say. I'm saying this. There were people that needed Moses. They needed Moses, so Moses couldn't quit. Others needed Moses. So what did he advise? In verses 21 and 22, he suggested that Moses organize the camp so that every 10 people would have somebody to talk to about their civil problems. If the ruler of 10 couldn't solve the problem, they would be referred to the ruler of 50, and then 100, and then 1,000. And after that, it would be referred to Moses himself. So the first part of his advice was, Moses, don't stop because others need you. The second part of his advice was, but Moses, you need others. So don't stop because you need others. And so he gives them the criteria for this. He says, thou shalt provide in verse 21 out of all the people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten. And so he said the criteria for these that you need in your life that are going to be a help to you, they need to be able men. In other words, they need to be able, they need to be capable of doing what you need them to do. They need to be capable of carrying this load with you. They need to be those that fear God and have a reverence for God. They need to be men of truth, honest men. You don't want men out there judging that aren't honest. And so they need to be men of truth that are honest and have some integrity. Men that hate covetousness. In other words, men that couldn't be bought. If he would do that, that type of system, it would separate the simple problems from the more complex matters so that Moses wouldn't be standing and spending all his days on trivial matters. If the people of Israel were anything like the people today, everybody thought their problem was the most important. So Jethro's advice was simply this. Listen, son, you can't go at this alone. Any attempt in doing so is going to take a serious toll on you physically and spiritually. What you need to do is you need to look around you. And in doing so, you're going to find that I have placed, or God has placed, some wonderful people that are around you. You're going to find some godly men that are around you that can help you. And if you'll surround yourself with those godly men, they'll be able to help you carry the load, and they'll be able to help you accomplish all that I have for you to accomplish. Because Moses, others need you. But don't forget, you need others. You understand this message wasn't just for Moses. I already laid this foundation. God was laying, giving them principles and giving them things that were going to help the children of Israel on their journey. So it wasn't just a lesson for Moses to learn. It was a lesson for the children of Israel that they needed to learn. So they didn't think that they could just survive as a lone wolf and that they could take everything. No, they're saying to the, God's saying to the children of Israel, hey, listen to me. You're going to need to be there for others in your life, but there's others that's going to need you to be there for them. And if you'll work together as a nation and you'll be there for others while others are there for you, you're going to be able to accomplish more for me. But again, we understand it's not just written for Moses and for them. Of course it's written for us. God wants us to understand the importance of not being that lone wolf, but surrounding ourselves with godly and honest people that can help us when the load gets heavy. He's helping us to understand that we need others while others need us. So what do we do with this? Well, number one, I think we need to acknowledge we need others. We can't go at this as a lone wolf. We need others. And I'm so thankful that God has placed others in our lives that are there to help and minister to us while we minister to others. And so acknowledge that you need others. You need people around you. But I want you to, number two, realize that if you'll look around, you're going to find that God has placed people around you that will help you. He's given us a family, a spouse. In many cases, he's given us a staff. He's given us a church. By the way, if you're a church member, God's given you a pastor. God's given you a staff. If you're a staff member or you're a pastor, God's given you a church. God's given us a fellowship. So what should we do? Well, start by thanking God for the others that He's placed in your life. I'm so thankful for my spouse. I know it may not work this way in everybody's ministry and everybody's life, but I find it absolutely amazing that every time in 23 years of marriage and almost that of ministry, that every time that I've been discouraged, my wife's not been. Amen. And every time my wife's been discouraged, I've not been. I don't know what it is about right now, but I'm telling you, I just have a pretty good view on life. Amen. Things are good at the church. I'm just could not really be more excited about what God's doing. But my wife is experiencing a house with all boys now. We dropped both of our girls off at college, and one's already been there, but the second daughter, who she's exceptionally close to, is now at Heartland. And so she comes home every day, or I guess we come home to her every day, and it's just my wife and three boys. And I'm telling you, it's eating her lunch. She is down. I mean, just boys. That means a lot of chicken wings and a lot of football. And possibly some smells that weren't allowed when the sisters were around. My wife needs me right now to be an encouragement to her. And to be the other in her life while she ministers to others. But I can't tell you how many times. Well, that maybe not a ton, but there have been times where I'm just feeling the weight of everything. I'm the one that's down. Here comes my bride to say just what I need when I need it. Not only that, God's placed children in my life. You know my children, what an encouragement they could be. It really wasn't even meant as an encouragement, but it was a great encouragement to me. My oldest daughter texted me, and she's talking to a young man that interned at this church. And she sent me a text yesterday, and she said, "Dad, if you would find time," she said, "would you ask Brother Humbert and the staff if he was a hard worker? Because, Dad, I don't want to talk to anybody that's not a hard worker." I'm just telling you. Woo! I got excited. I'm like, that's my girl right there. I was preaching Kansas a few weeks ago. We just dropped our girls off at a college that day, and I came through and preached a men's conference, and it was just a little different venue, and it was outside, and just a different venue, and I'd been on the road, and it just kind of been one of those days, and I preached back-to-back messages within about 10 minutes of each other. And I got done preaching, and I was walking back to my dorm, and I had my oldest son with me, and the place I was staying, and I just looked at him, and it was just one of those times I preached, and I just didn't really know how it landed. I just didn't know how it was received. I was just tired. It had been a long day, and I was walking back to the dorm, and I just looked at my son, and I said, "Man, I don't know. I don't know if that went over as well as I thought it should have. Or I'd hoped it should have." And here's my 14-year-old son, and he just looked up at me and said, "Altars were pretty full, Dad." Said, "Yeah, they were, bud." We just kept walking. And as a 14-year-old boy, the next words out of his mouth was, "Hey, Dad, you think they're going to turn on the lights at the basketball court?" "I bet they do, son." God's given me a staff. What an encouragement they are. This last week, coming back from a missions trip, and just things kind of pile up while you're gone, and then getting ready to leave again. And when I get focused and I get like weighted down, I become very businesslike. I mean, it's just any type of charm or charisma or humor that I would have, it goes out the door, and I'm all business. it doesn't necessarily make it fun for my family or for the staff when I get that way. And so I went into staff meeting, and it was just like, let's, you know, we're just going down the list, and very cut and dry, and there wasn't time for anything else. And Brother David that's back there, and Colin Hendricks, our youth pastor, they just picked up on it, and they knew that the preacher was kind of feeling the weight of it all. Went home that night, came back the next morning, and there's a bag with a little gift sitting on my desk, the card from both of them. It was just an encouraging note saying, "Preacher, we know you're carrying a load. We got your back."
Amen.
Man, I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
God's placed us in a church and given us a church. What an encouragement the people of the church can be. I got a text yesterday from really a man in the church that I wouldn't have expected to receive this from, that just said, "Preacher, this is long overdue, but I just wanted to thank you for being a preacher that preached on doctrine." And I know some people might find it boring, but it is imperative that our church hears about doctrine, and thank you for preaching it. We have a fellowship. When I left Liberty Baptist Church, I went to Colorado and pastored for 9 years there. The first meeting I went to, fellowship meeting that we were able to go to, and it took a while for us to be able to do it just financially, but finally the men kind of rallied around some money and was going to send us on a fellowship meeting, and I went, and I was so excited. I needed the fellowship. I longed. I'd been gone from the Fort Worth area, Dallas-Fort Worth area, where there was so much fellowship, and I was just longing for fellowship. And so I went out to this meeting, and I was just, my wife and I were both, we wanted fellowship so bad. And our perception of that meeting, no doubt partly our fault, was after the services, a bunch of guys running around changing into their golf clothes and going off the golf course, and we're just kind of standing there going, "Okay, just me and you. I guess we're going to go to the mall." So after 2 days of that, I looked at my wife and I said, "You enjoy this, because I will never, and you know I'm a man of my word, we will never come back to one of these meetings. This is a waste." And here's what I was going to do. I was going to go back to Colorado. I was just going to be a lone wolf. I said, I'll pastor there. I'll love those people. My life will be there. I don't have to have anybody else. I don't need anybody else. And so that lasted for a couple of years. And then Brother Wayne Hardy came and did a couples retreat for us, and I just kind of shared with him my view on it, and I said, "No, I'm done. I'm done with it." And his response was, "Well, you're looking at the wrong guys. I don't play golf." He said, "Why don't you come to the next meeting and you can hang out with me?" Well, it just so happened that the next meeting was my father-in-law's church. And he called and asked me if I would preach. Well, I was kind of obligated to go then, wasn't I? So I went to that meeting, and I preached on Wednesday, shared this with our church just recently when Brother Randolph was there. I preached on Wednesday, and we were really on a tight budget. Church wasn't paying for this meeting. Everything was coming out of our pocket. We were staying at my in-laws, and so when it came to meals and everything, we were just going off Taco Bell, cheap as we could go. We couldn't afford it. And so I preach on Wednesday. When I get done, Brother Terry Randolph comes up. I don't think he knew who I was. And he handed me a check. He walked away, and I tore it open fast as I could. $500. I walked to the back of the auditorium, and a guy I went to college with that I really didn't know, he was standing in the back, and he had preached that same day. It was Brother Aaron Denson. He stuck his hand out as he does, man, pulls me in tight. He goes, "Where are we going to lunch?" $500. I said, "Wherever you want." He goes, "Let's go to Saltgrass." I don't have to probably draw all the lines for you, and don't have time to. But all that God's done in my life, because somebody handed me a check and somebody stuck his hand out and said, "Let's go to lunch," and how God used that in my life. So thankful for that. So we need to thank God for those he's placed around us. But then we need to allow them to help. We need to allow them to help. Let those around you help you. Don't isolate yourself. Don't be a lone wolf. Your wife is there. Your husband is there. Your children are there. Your staff is there. I am convinced of this. God has given us men in our church that are there to help us carry the load. We don't have to preach every service. When that week comes and you're weighted down and you don't have time for the study, there are men that God's put around you. They can do it. And God's okay with that. Well, I'm the pastor. I have to preach. No, you don't have to preach every time. There are other voices that are very valuable in your church. Let them carry the load for a while. Just be there and love on the people. God's given us a fellowship. The work that we've been called to do as a church is far greater than Bethany Baptist Church can do alone. We've been called to reach the world. I need a network of men around me that will help me send out missionaries, that will help me plant churches. I need your help while I help others. So we've got to allow them to help. But let me conclude with this. And if you know me, you're not going to take this further than I mean it to go. But I want to say this to us. As a fellowship, we better be really careful about becoming a lone wolf fellowship. We're trying to help others, but there's some outside of our group that are not yet a part of our group that can be a great help to us as we help others. Not too many years ago, Dean Herring wasn't a part of our fellowship, and Billy Ingram wasn't a part of our fellowship, and Michael Jones wasn't a part of our fellowship. But I'm telling you, they're a great help to us now, aren't they? And I am convinced there are other men outside of our little world and our little circle, and we better be very careful that we don't become so close-minded that we think, we got this, we can reach the world without them. No, we do need others. And I'm not talking about laying down barriers and doctrine and laying that. I'm not talking about that. If you know me, you know I'm not saying that. But I am saying that just because they didn't go to Heartland and just because they don't have GIBF on their name now doesn't mean that there's not godly men that can help us as we help others. So let's not be a lone wolf fellowship. Father, I pray you'd bless our time. Be with Brother Aaron as he preaches. I know that you're going to use him in a great way. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for this great church. In Jesus' precious name.